Well, I'm keenly aware that each of us, that as our time would come to have occasion to occupy this time before you, as the time has come this evening, it is a responsibility that we each take very seriously. But as our brother stands before us tonight, he is somewhat unique in the fact that he is currently our pastor. And as such, the spiritual well-being and the care of this local is uniquely his responsibility over and above anything else. And so I know he takes that very seriously. And so when he stands before us this night, he has that unique responsibility during the time that he occupies that office as our pastor for our well-being. And so I know he desires to serve our Lord and to fulfill that need. And so I am quite confident that he sincerely has our spiritual condition and our needs in mind as he would present the words this night. And so I'd ask that you would be mindful of that calling that he has at this time and put away those cares and those concerns that cloud our hearts and our minds. They'll be waiting for us when we go back out those doors. But give the Lord the opportunity this night through our brother to meet our needs, and that we might be edified and we might be spiritually fed this evening. So I give to you our brother and our pastor, Jim Yates.
Thank you, Glenn. Good evening to each and every one of you. I have two sermons. I tried very hard to keep it to one. The second half is going to be similar to the one that our brother preached this morning. In fact, I turned over to my wife several times and showed her my notes from the night before, and I thought for sure that he was going to keep going and use the scriptures that I was going to use and say what I was thinking. The other is about time. So I'm going to start with time. This is the 349th day of the year. There's 9 days left to Christmas if you haven't done your shopping yet. 17 days left to the new year. But we know that time is only allotted to man. God gave us this time to count that we might prepare for our salvation, our time of probation. And we like to look at time, and we like to look at history, and I think it's important, especially scriptural history, we need to go back and learn so we don't repeat the same mistakes. Learn from our mistakes as we walk before God. But in the history of mankind, I pulled out 4 events just to show that we march time. This day in 1799, George Washington passed away. Many call him the father of our nation, our first president. In 1819, Alabama became the 22nd state in the Union as our nation grew. A nation that was decidedly, though arguably against, a godly nation. One that feared God. One that God watched over and protected. In 1903, the Wright brothers had their first unsuccessful flight at Kitty Hawk. In 1911, was the first explorers to reach the South Pole. 3 of them impact us here in the United States. 1 did not. But all 3 of them, if you talk to people in world history, find them all 4 important. But I would like to look at what I believe is important for our soul salvation. I'd like to turn over into Luke, 17th chapter. The 26th to the 29th verse. And it's Christ speaking, and he's trying to prepare those around him as God today, I believe, still tries to prepare us for our time, that we don't forget to live life to the fullest in a godly manner. And we read, starting at verse 26, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the day of the Son of Man." We don't know when Christ is going to return again. We don't know how much time is allotted to each and every one of us here. But it's important that we work and prepare to meet our Maker. And he said, goes on, he says, "They did eat, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them. Likewise also, it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they did drink, they bought and they sold, and they planted and they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." We find the same scenario in Matthew, in the 24th chapter. The big difference is it said, until the floods came and God shut up the ark. What's important for us is that we don't stick our head in the sand as Christians and be afraid of whatever our futures are. That we look forward to it with anticipation. That we look forward to it with, like a child looking for Christmas Day, to open up that gift and see what he has. Our gift was Jesus Christ. I don't know if we'll get a chance to shake his hand and thank him in person for what he did for us. I would like to think that if I had that opportunity, that I would be quick and be humble to be able to shake his hand and say thank you. Thank you for all that you did for us. But this is our time. This is our time to go out and conquer our lives. Glenn said it today. We have those that have been baptized a long time ago. We have those that have spent 87 years plus walking this earth. We have newborns. We have newborns that are born spiritually, just babes. Last night, we got a chance to talk to a brother that's getting ready to be married. And share what God has done for those of us with the gift of our wives. A new chapter. But each and every one of us has a new chapter each and every day. We wake up and we look outside. A clean slate to do whatever we want to do that day. We have the right to choose. God-given right to choose. It's our time. God has granted it to us. Do what you will with it. But God is asking us to do it by keeping His commandments and following after His Son. Preparing our day of probation. We are commissioned. By God to do that very thing. Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter. Thirteenth and 14th verse. We read, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Our commission with the time that we have. "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." None of us, none that were born into the family of Adam, will escape standing in front of Jesus Christ. Not a one. Not a one. Psalms, the 9th chapter. Psalms 9:11. "Sing praises to God," excuse me, "to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people His doing." Because our brother told us this day, be a backdrop. Let the light of Christ shine through us. Be willing to stand and to tell of His doing. Our commission. Second Nephi, chapter 11, one verse, page 143. Verse 48. "Our ancient brothers understood. They kept the law of Moses. But he says this, we talk of Christ, we rejoice in Christ, we preach of Christ, we prophesy of Christ, and we write concerning our prophecies that our children may know to what source they may look for remission of their sins." That is one thing that we must do. We must look for the advantage in any conversation to testify of Christ. Take advantage to say, "I have been blessed." And I don't remember exactly when that realization hit me, but I used to tell people that when I injured my back, that people prayed for me, but I was lucky. I'm one of the lucky few that was able to have surgery and do well. And within 6 weeks after my second surgery, to be back on a fire truck and then work another 12 years as a firefighter. But somewhere along the road, it finally hit me that, yes, I was lucky in man's eyes. But prayers were answered, and I was blessed. So now I try to take advantage of that when I talk to people about my back, even my patients with back injuries. I was blessed. I recovered well. I was blessed with my job. I was blessed with my family. The chances are numerous during our discussions each and every day. Andy and I used to joke about Debbie being able, standing in the line at the grocery store, and by the time she got to pay the cashier, she knew the person's life in front of her, behind her, and the cashier's. She also took the opportunity to praise God. She looked for it. She captured it and she used it. Those of us that would just as soon sit in the corner and look out over the congregation or a party or a group of people, it doesn't matter. We need to look for those and take advantage of those opportunities to give praise to our Heavenly Father. To talk of Christ. In this congregation, it's really easy. Half of our conversations immediately go to Christ. In the workplace, it's not so easy. Out of this room, it's not so easy. But we need to look for it. And then rejoice in Christ of our blessings. John, the 6th chapter. This is a scripture that I've heard used many times when they talk about predestination. Because they don't read on. They just pull bits and pieces out of the scripture that you can only be saved if God selected you. But that's not what it means. John 6:14-45. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Our opportunity to speak of the hope within us, to teach the world of God in our lives. Every man, therefore, that heareth, that hath heard, and hath learned the Father come unto me. They can't learn if we don't speak up. The world cannot learn unless we're willing to testify and to speak and to exhort Christ. We can't learn from each other unless we're willing to do the same thing. For they shall all be taught of God. But not everybody's ears are open. Not everybody hears. It's every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned, is willing to learn, has heard of the testimony that we carry with us, and then wanted to find out more. And then they were taught by our testimonies. And have a desire to follow Christ. When he says, come unto me all that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's calling. But we are his backdrop, as Glenn said, to shine that light. To point the way to Christ. Our time to do so. 1 Corinthians. Fifteenth chapter, verses 3 and 4. For I deliver unto you first of all things which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried and rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. I would like to take and look at some of those Scriptures that talked about Christ, that taught of Christ, that the people that were there during that time frame totally missed his birth. They were looking for it with anticipation. But because they were unwilling to look at the Scriptures and see what God had for them and to listen to his prophets, they missed how Christ was going to come. So let's look at some of those Scriptures. I'm going to read the Scripture in 2 Nephi. It's also in Isaiah, if you would like to turn there instead. 2 Nephi, page 128. We read of the prophecy of his coming. And the reason why I pulled it out of the Book of Mormon is to show that God didn't change. That one eternal round that we discussed this morning in Sunday school. He's not going to teach anything different or new to another group of people. He's going to be consistent and constant and eternal. Well, I'm going to read 2 Nephi, the 9th chapter, verses 66 and 67. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And the increase of government and peace there is no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it. It's his kingdom to order. We're just participants in it. People of today want to change his order. And I'm going to get into that in one of the prophecies about Christ, of how today people look at him very much the same way that they probably did at his birth. And to establish it with judgment and with justice, from hence, ever, forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The prophecy of Christ's coming in Isaiah and in the Book of Mormon told us that the child was going to be born. a marvelous child. But for those that wanted to look for a man to appear, to be their king, to be their counselor, their everlasting father, the Prince of Peace, missed the fact that he was here for a totally different purpose. Not to be the earthly ruler, but to be a redeemer. The one to point the way to salvation. Matthew, the second chapter. The story of the Magi, the three wise men, and Herod the king. Matthew, the second chapter, verses 1 through 6. And now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. I don't believe that Christ was born in December. That's not what's important. What's important is that he was born. We choose to celebrate his birthday in December. Somebody before us chose. And we just continue it. I think he was born in the spring, more like April 4th. Because the shepherds were out in the fields with their flock by night. They're not in the field with their flocks at night in the winter. And Jerusalem is very similar to our weather at this time of the cycle of seasons. Saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For this is written by the prophets. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people, Israel." That is what scared Herod. He was going to lose his kingdom. Because he feared a governor, a king, was going to come and fight Rome, and he was going to lose his power and authority. Part of Christ would be born in the kingdom of the least of the princes. I often wonder when I read this scripture, in day and age, I know that we have instant news around the world. Population-wise, I wonder, comparing the United States or the world to Israel at the time, where as many people concerned about the birth of Christ, their Savior, are interested in it as they were, we are, of the princes and prince of Europe being born and having children. I can't open up my news on my computer without the first thing popping up is the young prince. Family of Monaco expecting twins. You know, all the kings and queens, everybody's concerned. They're watching it. I hear about in people in line talking about it. Not the time of the season. Not that Christ was born to save us, but they're more concerned about, is it going to be a boy or a girl? Which twin is going to be born first? Who's going to be the ruler of Sweden? Is it going to be a boy or a girl? I read this in Matthew as they didn't really care. If it hadn't been for the wise men, they'd have missed it. Unless God would have sent prophets to warn them, which he did. He told them. It's in the scriptures. And then Herod did something very stupid. He did what humans try to do constantly. They try to change God's will and usurp his authority. Change his plan. You know, those wise men didn't come back to me. I'm just going to go see. It's been everybody from the ages of 6 months to 3 years. I'm going to have killed in Judea. God's not going to take my kingdom from me. He tried to usurp God's authority, change God's plan. But none of us can. God's eternal round. Unchangeable. His plans have been set for a long time. And he's going to accomplish them. With or without us. It's going to happen. We need to decide what bus we want to get on. John, the 7th chapter. Christ is speaking. John 7, verses 40 to 43. Excuse me, it's not Christ speaking. Christ just got done teaching. And he was telling them that they had to thirst after him and come unto him and to believe as the scripture has said. And the people were talking among themselves and they said this: many of the people therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is a prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Looking at the maps today, I tried to understand what I was looking, trying to compare maps, and I'm not a good map reader. But if I have it right, Galilee is the same area as Samaria. The Jews looked down on, the house of Israel looked down on them. And I tried to find Nazareth, but I couldn't on my maps. So I don't know if it's the same area. But should Christ come from Galilee? Why didn't he come from Jerusalem? Why didn't he come from Judah? Even though they were told that he's going to come from David, born of Bethlehem. Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was. So there was a division among the people because of him. Because of Christ, his two-edged sword, he caused a division. Those that truly heard what he said, those that truly sought the scripture, sought the truth, and those that wanted to half hear, and those that didn't want to hear a thing. La, 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 la. Humanistic attitudes took over. But they knew, they had heard somewhere in the scriptures that this is where he was going to come from. But they had a hard time believing that he would come from a place that they thought was unworthy of the Son of God to be born. Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. The whole chapter talks of Christ. And I'm going to read the whole chapter. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. That's how they looked at him. Then, this man was a carpenter. Isn't this Joseph's son the carpenter? Don't we know his mother and father? And his brothers and sisters? Don't we know where he come from? And no good thing comes from Nazareth or Judea. Or Galilee, excuse me. As we read in John, the 7th chapter. How do we perceive him different today? He's not progressive enough. He didn't change with the times. His thinking is outdated. He really didn't mean to say what he said. Scriptures are plain in what he said. Comparing him to a superstar, and I'm going to show my age here. Some of you are going to know about the people I talk about. Some of you won't. He wasn't a superstar athlete that everyone wanted to emulate. Michael Jordan, most of you would know. Barry Bonds, a few less may know. How about Bart Starr? When I was a kid, I wanted to be Bart Starr. He was the quarterback. And I didn't like it when he went up against my other hero, Roger Staubach. Green Bay against the Cowboys. But there was one that stood out more than any of those to me, George Blanda. Who remembers George Blanda? Kenny, Dwayne. George Blanda was a quarterback for the LA Raiders. When he could no longer run, he became their punter. How would you like to see a 40-year-old man catch a punt or catch a hike and not have any pads on? That was George Blanda. He never wore pads because he was old school. He said they inhibited his mobility. And you know what? He knocked some of them young punks down without pads. And he walked away, and they were carried off the field. One of my childhood heroes. But Christ should have been my childhood hero. Not for the lack of being taught, from the lack of me paying attention. These men have come and they've gone. They made their marks on history. Christ is still making his mark on history. But they would rather look at what man can do than what God can do. Okay, let's try Mickey Mantle and Roger Maris. Jerry's smiling. Everybody, when I was a kid, knew their names. But I didn't like baseball. I liked football. I can knock people down better than I can hit a ball. Christ came. He was not the beautiful person to look at. I look at our pictures. It's a handsome man. But I would really like to know what he looked like. Because the scriptures tell me I would not esteem him for much as he just walked through. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Our peace that we have today is because he did the will of his Father. Turn over to Alma, the 16th chapter, page 428. Alma 16, 206th verse to 209th verse. And now behold, I will testify unto you of myself that these things are true. Behold, I say unto you that I do know that Christ shall come among the children of men to take upon him the transgression of his people, that he shall atone for the sins of the world, for the Lord God hath spoken it. He did the will of his Father. Didn't glorify himself. Wasn't flashy. Didn't pat himself on the back and say, I did this like all these men that I idolized as a child did. did his thing. He walked the walk. He did those things that he taught. For it is expedient that atonement shall be made. For according to the great plan of the eternal God, there must be an atonement made, or else all men must avoidably perish. Yea, all are hardened, yea, all are fallen, and all are lost, and must perish except it be through the atonement which is expected should be made. That atonement, that is why Christ came, to atone for his people, to set forth the plan of salvation, to bring us once again before him. Say, now I'm going to go to the 9th chapter. One verse, 9, page 347, the 54th verse. But God did not call on men, God did call on men in the name of his Son, this being the plan of redemption which was laid, saying, if ye will repent and harden not your hearts, then will I have mercy upon you through my only begotten Son. By the grace of God, the plan of salvation, the plan of redemption was given unto the children of men. By the grace of God, this is our time of preparation, our time of probation. It's our time to do as we will. Back in Isaiah. All we like sheep have gone astray. Sixth verse. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquities of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and was judged. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased God to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for our sins. He was made the offering for our sins. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasures of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteousness, my righteous servant, justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. God had to be satisfied. With the sacrifice that Christ made. We read in the scriptures that Christ said it was done. But it wasn't done until God said it was done. When God decided that his Son had suffered enough for our sins. the one that laid the plan in the very beginning had to be satisfied. And when he was, then he glorified his son. And we cannot be justified unless we are willing to come to Christ. We cannot be justified by any other means. There's only one way. And Christ set the example for that way. Because he paid for our iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoils with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made transgression for the transgressors. It was him that bared the souls of many. It's those that were willing to accept Christ that he bears their sins. Not just because you said, I believe. Satan and the devils believe. They know who he is. You read it in the scriptures. And they asked him, why are you doing this to us? It's not our time. Must keep his commandments and do the things that he has taught us that we should do. John 12, 46, the 50th verse. Christ is teaching, and he just got done telling them not to believe on him, but believe on him that sent him. And he says, I am come, in the 46th verse, a light unto the world, and whosoever believeth on me shall not abide in darkness. We shall have his light. He is our light. In a dark world. And if any man hear my words, and believe not, I judge him not, for I come not to judge the world, but to save it. He didn't come to be the judge and ruler. He came to redeem his people. He came to give us a plan of salvation. When he next appears, he will come to judge. But when he came as a babe, he came to suffer all that we suffer. He came to learn what it was like to be human, to be part of creation. He came to stub his toe, to be sick, all the things that we have, anger, all the emotions that we can think of and hold, he came to experience so that he can be our intercessor. He can judge us righteously. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I come not to judge the world, but to save it. He that rejecteth me and received not my word has one that judged him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoke of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment which I should say, and what I shall speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. In Isaiah, in the 59th chapter, the 7th to 10th verse, he talks about mankind walking as blind people. Groping is the words that they use, as the blind. If we don't have the light of Christ shining the way, we are groping. Running into walls. Doing anything and everything that we can do, but it won't get us nothing. It won't get us anywhere. We need to have the light of Christ. As our brother said this morning, we need to be the backdrop so the world can see Christ, our Redeemer, through us in our lives. I thank you for your time.